Thank you, Michael and Janet and team, for that wonderful call to peace. It always reminds me of Paul's 12th chapter of the letter to the Romans, where he said very wisely, "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." You know, and it's only us that we can be accountable for, and so we need to do what we can to be people of peace in this world. Well, as a pastor, I'm always struggling with, okay, you know, you've got a very busy congregation. They don't have a lot of time. They've made choices to be here. And so what you say on Sunday morning better be relevant. I think, how can I be relevant to 300 or 400 people who have lived very different lives at different ages and stages and backgrounds and situations? And I think the most relevant thing to do is to look at the life of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ went through many of the things we went through, and Jesus Christ commented on most of the major themes and issues of life. So this summer, we've been looking at some of those things. We looked at money. It's certainly part of our life. And we looked at divorce, because it affects a lot of people. And we looked at enemies, because we can have enemies. And now today, we're going to look at family. Probably one of the most universal subjects. We got here by a family. We have families. So we're going to see what the issues that Jesus had with his family. And before we jump to Jesus' issues with his family, imagine being Mary and Joseph and raising the perfect Son of God. You know? No correcting this young man. Issues of conscience all the time. He walks in the room. So their job wasn't very easy either. But let's hear what happened in the adult life of Jesus with his family. Reading from Mark's Gospel, the 3rd chapter, beginning at verse 31. And Jesus is, by the way, an adult teaching, gathering disciples. Already religious leaders are saying he's not doing this by God, he's doing this by the devil. And this is when they show up. "Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, 'Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you.'" He's in this house teaching. "Who are my mothers and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him, and he said, "Here are my mothers and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, help us to learn from this very important lesson in the life of Christ what we can learn ourselves about family, about the church, about who indeed are the mothers and brothers of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, families do come in all shapes and sizes and types and styles. Some of you are members of large extended families, and the list of everybody who has to be included in a family gathering is big, and some of us are in more smaller, tight-knit nuclear families, and sometimes through tragedy or difficulties, that circle seems to get smaller and smaller. There's people who come from functional families, and there's people who come from dysfunctional families, and there's just a sense where family is practically a universal phenomena. There's something that we share with people who are raised any point all over the world. It's something being raised in a family that we share with people who have lived centuries before us. There are sadly some who are not raised with a family. There are orphans in this world, but their situation is rare. The more universal norm is that all of us grew up in some sort of collection of a family. Now, families, of course, do vary in their cultural norms from place to place. Take, for instance, the attitudes about mothers-in-law. We joke about mothers-in-law in the United States, although I think I have one of the greatest ones a man could ever ask for. My wife says sometimes she has to remind her own mother who's the blood relative as she takes my side in some sort of family row. Of course, it probably helps to be a minister in the family, but that's one of the benefits. I might be singularly blessed because we often have these whole tensions and jokes about the mother-in-law. Well, Chinese culture is very different. You don't joke about your mother-in-law in Chinese culture. A friend of mine was a missionary to Taiwan, and he could speak Mandarin Chinese, and so he understood both languages, and he certainly understood the culture. And he said that one time an American preacher came over to address an audience in Taiwan, and he thought he'd kind of warm up the crowd with a mother-in-law joke. And so he started out, and there's the translator, translating phrase by phrase, One day my mother-in-law showed up, and the guy goes, and he realizes all of a sudden this guy may be dipping into a cultural faux pas. And so he begins to say, this man is telling a joke, and then the preacher went on further, and he goes, it has something to do with his culture you won't understand. And the guy goes on with it. He goes, so when he gets to the punchline, I'm going to cue you in. And the guy goes further, and he goes, and then when I say now, we'll all laugh, okay? And so the guy gets to his punchline, he goes, now! And the crowd laughs. Nothing was known because that translator saved his day. Last thing we needed was another American, causing a cultural problem with our friends out of ignorance. But talking about family brings us into minefields, doesn't it? There's all kinds of issues we struggle with our families. Do we give our family enough time when our boss is leaning on us to give work more time? What about the needs of our children when they're young, and if we have aging parents who have issues when they're also at that stage, we get pulled in between them? What if we have a disabled child and that child takes more time than the others and the others are being neglected and so we go to sleep at night with a bit of guilt over did we spread ourselves evenly enough or did we reach all those different needs that were there? And then throw faith into the equation of family. What if husband and wife are not of the same faith? What if one spouse is an atheist or Hindu or Jewish or lapsed or burned out Protestant or Catholic? Does faith make things easier? Does it lessen the tension or does it create tension in there? We haven't even touched on sibling rivalry and parental expectations and cultural problems in a biracial marriage. And so I said, issue of family can be tricky. There's lots of difficult issues. If you have a state of peace and tranquility in your family, I hope that was one of the things you praised God for when Dwayne had us open this morning. Because that's a blessing. And it's often an elusive blessing in our culture today. Many of us have competing demands, gnawing feelings of inadequacy, guilt when we start to look at the issue of family. Well, hope it didn't surprise you that Jesus had tensions in his family. Jesus had issues of expectations to deal with when he had to work with his heavenly call into ministry and his family's expectations of just who he was. The Gospel of Mark tells us that when Jesus' following became greater and greater, when he began to clash with those religious leaders who were the rulers of their society, his family showed up and wanted to have a talk with him. And I didn't read for you what was on their mind, but you can just slip up a few verses. And if you look in Mark chapter 3, verse 21, you can see that they wanted to talk to Jesus because they thought he was out of his mind. That's what it says. He had been healing paralyzed people. He had been inviting disciples to leave everything and follow him. He had been forgiving their sins. And he had been healing those with deformities on the Sabbath. And this apparently was not the Jesus that they saw growing up around them, not the Jesus who just humbly, perfectly fit into the family in some way. And so they wanted to talk him down from his self-delusions. They wanted to talk some sense into Jesus. You see, actually, these tensions between his heavenly calling and his earthly family were not new. I don't really think Jesus was surprised when his mother and brothers showed up. The only glimpse we see of Jesus in his youth comes from Luke chapter 2. And there we find that Jesus was taken to Jerusalem by his parents on the eve of when he would become a man at age 12. And he goes to the temple and begins a discussion with the religious leaders about the Old Testament. And he is so spellbinding that they're just drawn to this young man of his insights and his questions. And he's so excited that he has the religious leaders who have spent their lives pouring into these texts that they just both lose themselves in the moment. And it goes from moments into days. Well, Mary and Joseph and their whole clan are going to leave Jerusalem, go back to Nazareth. And normally the women and children would walk together. They take a slower pace. The men would go a little faster. They'd set up camp. And so, you know, Joseph thought that Jesus was still with mom because he was kind of a mother's boy or something. I don't know. And Mary thought that Jesus was now a young man and he was with the men and he had taken off. And so it really wasn't surprising that they sort of lost track of him. But they got to camp that night and Mary and Joseph come together and Jesus is not there. I would love to see a tape of that discussion. How many think that Joseph was in trouble? That's kind of my guess, you know. They went back to Jerusalem. Scripture is very brief and doesn't give us insights into this. But there's Jesus still swapping stories on the temple courts. And Mary, who's just frantic with worry, says this, and now I'm quoting from the scriptures, "Son, why have you treated us like this?" Now, he's in trouble now, okay? Note the center of attention. Why have you treated us like this? "Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." Even then, Jesus wasn't defensive when his mother was trying to correct him, but he says this, "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" The tension is not new. Already had begun there. Jesus was already switching his allegiances, and he was answering his higher calling, and his heavenly father was supplanting the authority of the earthly father. Scripture tells us at the end of Luke 2, he went home and was obedient to his parents, giving us that good example there. So 12-year-olds follow Jesus, still supposed to listen at home. Assumption was that, you know, it was later when he felt the call out to ministry, which it seems to be about age 30. And Joseph is never mentioned again after this point. And so the assumption is that he passed somewhere in the intervening years. Well, if Jesus is a model for us, what do we learn from this tension that he experienced? We learn, number one, we're on loan to our parents until God issues a higher calling. Parents are picked for us by God. And the corollary is also true. Children are given to us by God. And we as parents have to work very hard and care for our children and give them the best homes possible. But our job is not to hold on. Our job is to raise them up to be released. And the best parents know this. They know that because they're grounding their children in love and acceptance and yet encouraging them to take risk and responsibility. They're doing, in that words of that old proverb, giving our children roots and wings, self-confidence to leave the nest. Some parents don't get this, and they try to continually parent their children into adulthood, and so they're kind of suffocating, laying burdens of performance upon them and expectations, and sometimes a pushback has to happen. I have a friend whose father passed away when he was pretty young, and he was the oldest of the family, so his mom made him the man of the family, and she leaned on him for decision-making and partnership pretty early on. And even though this friend went on to go into the military and served in Vietnam, became a Navy pilot, returned, became a commercial airline pilot, his mom was still leaning on him well into the adult life, and you might imagine why. At age 40, married with children, he was still vacationing every summer in his cottage right next to mom's cottage. Nothing wrong with that, except mom couldn't keep her fingers out of son's life. And so she always had criticisms for the wife, criticisms for how the children are being raised. She had more influence on this friend than his own wife did. And that was not good. She couldn't let him go. He couldn't let her know that this is the boundary line. Tension. You know, I've seen parents who are happy about their children's choices until God issues a call to mission work. Think about this. God's call to Africa suddenly means no visits to the grandchildren for every holiday. May mean financial dependence if they have to raise their sums of support. Maybe exposure to tropical diseases, inferior school systems, social deprivation. These are all possible issues, but remember, children are on loan until God issues that higher call. We have about 18 to 22 years of responsibility, and we should be raising them to make good choices on their own. But one day, even if you have young children and this feels far, far away, it's going to come sooner than you realize. The noise will go away. The chaos will leave your home. It'll be deafening still, and they will be gone. And that's the way it should be. That is the way it should be. So ground them in the faith. Be aware of God's call. And if that comes, let them go, even to places you're not ready to go. Jesus' family had trouble adjusting to that. We shouldn't be surprised if sometimes we do too. Jesus received that word that day, what? That his family was here to see him. His family was here for him. Well, they weren't really here for him. They weren't really a family he could lean on. They were a family that was ready to lean on him. They wanted to straighten him out. They didn't come to sit at his feet like the other disciples that he was now gathering. They weren't willing to hear a corrective word. They wanted to correct Jesus. They wouldn't let him make the transition to being the Messiah. They wouldn't acknowledge him as Savior and Lord yet. They wanted him to be son, sibling, family member. Enough of this teaching. You need to listen to your mother, Jesus, you know? It's kind of the attitude there. Call of God was being placed on his life, and it messed with the whole family system. And it was like a rocket trying to pull out of the gravitational pull of the earth, and there was a struggle here. But Jesus no longer belonged to them alone. He now belonged to humanity and to God's will. How dare Mary and her sons try to correct Jesus? Well, before we judge them too quickly, have you ever wanted to tell Jesus that he didn't know what he was doing? You ever thought God had lost his mind in something he was allowing to have happen, or in something that he encouraged to happen or do in this world? Ever wanted to invite God to step outside and have a little bit of your advice on how he might run the world or run your life? I have. You know, there's lots of things I don't understand. I don't know why certain people suffer or have great problems in this world. I don't know why certain people don't suffer more in this world. You know, if I was in charge, I'd be handing it out a little sooner, a little differently. You know, there's certainly some things I wanted to counsel God in when they were hard for me. God, I don't want to deal with this. I don't want this card you laid. I don't want this hand I've been dealt. But you know, when I'm tempted to do that, I need to remember that's not my... I'm not the coach. I'm not the supervisor of the world. It's Christ. He's the one in charge. He should be doing the talking. I should be doing the listening. It's not that me, I'm not me who advises him. It's him that I should turn to for advice. You know, there's a great illustration of how we need to have attitude adjustment every once in a while. I just saw it again. It's in Disney's great inspirational movie, Remember the Titans. And how many have seen that movie once upon a time? Great story of the integration of a high school football team in Alexandria, Virginia in the 70s. And there was a clash between black and white as they were forced to integrate, and the football team was the first place where this integration happened. And there's a scene in this movie where the new black head coach, Denzel Washington, who is Herman Boone, had to confront the attitude of his rather cocky white defensive star, Gary Bertier. The players, black and white, are assembled in the parking lot, not mixing too comfortably. And Bertier, the white player, comes up to his coach and informs him that he and the other white players have the defense all handled, and he expected that the coach would reserve half of the slots on the offense and half of the slots on the special teams for white players, or they wouldn't play. Now, Coach Boone is not about to let the tail wag the dog. And so he politely leans into the face of his player who's making these demands. And he said, "Where are your parents? Your parents here?" And Gary Bertier, the star, pointed over and said, "That's my mom over there." Boone leans into his face and says, "Take a good look at her, son, because when you get on that bus, you won't have her anymore. All you have are your brothers on your team and your daddy. Do you know who your daddy is?" Player was looking away now. He was silent. "Gary, you want to play on this football team? You need to answer me my question. Who's your daddy?" Looking down now sheepishly, "You." Didn't leave it there. "Gary, whose team is this? Is this your team or your daddy's team?" "Yours." Said, "Okay, you get on that bus. You go to camp with the rest of the players." You see, Jesus knew the team he was forming. And he knew who was on his team and who was hanging back. And so when he was told that his family wanted a word with him, he sent a clear, crystal clear message right back, didn't he? Who's the brother? Who's the sister? Who's the mother of the Son of God? It's those that have the same Father and do the Father's will. It's those who listen to my Father who is in heaven. The fellowship and the family that Jesus was now a part of was the fellowship of those who are committed to doing the Father's will. Jesus knew that many of his followers would leave their family of origin and need to cleave to their new family of faith. And so he was building this family, this community that would continue into the centuries. Jesus had found this kind of family already. He had people who would open their homes to him, like Mary and Martha, who became close as sisters. He had those who would stand up for him, like Nicodemus, who argued for him in the council of authority. He even had a man provide a grave for him when he died, Joseph of Arimathea. He knew that he now had a new community, those who cared and shared with one another, bonded in love, bonded out of obedience to God the Father. This is the way that Jesus wanted his family to function, the church of Jesus Christ. And when the church does it right, it still does this today. We become a family to one another. We become those who care and share one another's burdens. Not just us here, but worldwide, we become part of the family of God. I've traveled, fortunately, as a pastor, worldwide. There's a tremendous welcome that happens, whether you're in Africa or Pakistan or Taiwan or New Zealand. Christians open their hearts and their home because they say, "You serve the Father, I serve the Father, we're in the family together." Our daughter went 1,000 miles away to college. She went to a church. She got committed to that church, taught in the Sunday school, served in the youth group, got to know some of the adult volunteers there. When she was ready to go home for the summer, one of them welcomed her in and said, "Hey, I've got space in my attic. Throw your college stuff up here." She was too far away to be able to haul it home every summer, and they had to push stuff out of the dorms. And so she had another aunt as part of the family of God. Some of you know this story already, but when we were sensing a call to come here, one of the things that held us back was our son Jack, our youngest, has severe dyslexia. And we had spent about 10 years marshaling resources of the school system around with a very harmonious partnership. And we felt that that was the best place for him to finish out high school. And he was only a junior when the Roten had its opening, and we had to wrestle with whether we were called to come here. So as we were praying about this and we felt that Jack needed to stay behind, we looked at maybe splitting up and Deb helping him finish his junior year, but what would happen senior year? Well, we found out that his youth pastor was losing his housing. And so we came up with a plan. We said, "Hey, we have a house. We'll give it to you rent-free. Only one hitch. It comes with a 17-year-old on the third floor." And so the youth pastor and his wife and new baby dog moved in, and Jack had a family, even though his family of origin moved out on him, went 2 states away. So Jack has another uncle, an aunt. Abby has an aunt. People who are willing to do the Father's will and share the Father's resources and work together as a family. I could go on and on about the way God's provided. My father's 94 years old. When I can't get there, when my sister can't get there, there are church friends that can get there because of history that we have and he has in his family. Some of you experienced this too. You've had this through AA or small groups. There are people who are there for you, sometimes even more so than family. That's the family of God. We're to be there for each other. Christ is the coach. And he said, understand who your daddy is, and you'll understand that there's a family there waiting for you. So what do we take from this today before high tide washes up on us, which is about 9:20 today? Take a glimpse at the life of Christ. You see that he had family struggles too. He had family priority tensions, just as some of us do. Give thanks for your family, even if they don't understand you. They were chosen for you by God. You were chosen to be in that family by God. There's a purpose. Jesus knows what it's like when family's imperfect and all families are imperfect. He experienced it too. God wanted him to experience it in that family. Love your family, but don't let them hold you back from what God's calling you to do with your life. God's call means that sometimes we grow in different directions than family expectations placed on us. If we truly are following God, have no fear, because he's already built another family for us, wherever he calls us, the family of God, the company of the committed, the company that you can join right here in a small group or in a discipleship circle. Pursue God's good and gracious will. Do it together, because even Jesus knew he needed family, and his family are those who are part of the Father's will. Let's pray. God, you've graciously given us your example. And we know you loved your family, that you were willing to die for your family. You cared for your mother from the cross. And so you never let go of that loving concern. But you didn't let family determine how you would pursue your Father's will. So help us, we pray, to know and learn and nurture that obedience to the Father's will. And thank you for the blessing of the church family that has been there and will be there for us. In Jesus' name, amen.